kind of like a trainer or a coach or a therapist that will say to his students or athletes, no pain, no gain. No pain, no gain. Strength of character is in some measure related to suffering. In the book of Habakkuk, the prophet spends three chapters engaged in suffering. The very first verse of the first chapter, he writes, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen?" Then he spends about three chapters talking about his suffering. And then it comes to chapter 3. In Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. He spends three chapters talking about the suffering, and then when he gets over to chapter 3, verse 17, listen to what he says. Listen to what he's learned through his suffering and his trials. "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." He came to that declaration as a result of suffering that strengthened his faith and perseverance. Next, we learn from suffering to become more mature. It brings us to maturity. And for, right on in the verse, the next verse in the first chapter of James, it says, "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." One of the ways we get there to maturity is our responses to God's purposes for trials. They start mounting up, don't they? As we're engaged in trials and sufferings and we work our way through them as with the help of God, they keep mounting up. And pretty soon there are patterns that form. And our character is developed. In Hebrews 5, verse 8, we learn something surprising about Jesus, I think. Listen to this verse. "Son," this is speaking of Jesus now, "Son, though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered." I'm going to repeat that again. "Son, though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered." Now, does that mean that Jesus was not appropriately obedient or perfect in obedience apart from suffering? Well, we'd have to say no, because after all, he was perfect. God himself. It means, however, that in the purpose of God, it was through the experience of suffering that Christ's behavior in obedience could be on display as an example to us all. We have a similar situation there I want to point to you in the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Remember what we said about the Hebrew verse, that the purpose of God was brought out. The purpose of God was brought through the experience of the suffering that Christ's behavior in obedience could be on display as an example for us all. Now in John chapter 11, I'm going to start verse 31. This is concerning the raising Lazarus from the dead. Remember, Mary, his sisters, Mary and Martha, is involved in they're interacting with Jesus. And in verse 38, John says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. Actually, in 31. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. So Martha has met Jesus on the road and said, boy, if you'd have come earlier, you could have probably saved our brother, your friend, and so forth. Martha comes and gets Mary from the house. And this crowd of people go with Mary to the tomb. It's not just the sisters now. We have a group of people that are there. Then in verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, we know that he's wept already because of the loss of his friend previously. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, Jesus said. But Lord, Martha said, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Now that gives us a hint to what we're going to discover here. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Then at 41, so they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, looked up to the Father, he's praying, the Son to the Father. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Now we could have several sermons on that, what I just read. What about the humility of Jesus here? No regards, takes credit for anything that's about to happen or has happened. He looks to the Father. He gives them credit. He prays to him, knowing already what he's asking for, he will be given. But he does it for the benefit of everyone around, these people that are listening now, and they're watching what's going on. Now, don't you think it would be strange if God brought his son that way to maturity and obedience, and he had another route for us in mind? Especially since Christ said, I have given you an example so that you may follow my steps. I think the third thing we learn from suffering occurs in our life to assure us of our sonship. To assure us of our sonship. So often, we find ourselves in the midst of doubt, failure, uncertainty, suffering, and we wonder if we're really Christians at all. That's because a lot of times, and it's very prevalent today, Christianity is often packaged for us as a great success story. And we know that it is. I'm talking about temporally. So when we're not having success, but are experiencing failure, we begin to question these things. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Romans 8, verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Suffering and glory. As we share in suffering, we give evidence to ourselves and the world that we are one of his. But it's a little different than the prosperity gospel, isn't it? In fact, it sounds a little strange to phrase it that way. Let's look once again at our perfect example along these lines. Jesus was born of a lady who was expecting out of wedlock. He was born in a hole in the wall amongst a bunch of livestock. He lived his whole life without having a home he could call his own. He was a complete failure as far as being successful in the eyes of the world. His triumphal entry was not on a white stallion, it was on a donkey. And he had the ultimate pain and humiliation of being nailed to a cross after people had beaten and spit upon him and called him a phony. And he's our perfect example. The suffering Christ is our perfect example of what it's like to be a Christian. Some Christians have a warped view of these matters, and they don't have a theology for dealing with the fact that we do hurt, that we do agonize, that we do die, that we have loved ones right in front of us suffering right now. This is unfortunate. Because Jesus has told us it's going to get worse before he comes again. Perhaps we need to read the book of Revelation. When suffering comes to those who are God's sons and daughters, he works in mysterious ways. Next, I think we experience suffering to prove the genuine nature of our faith. The genuine nature of our faith. You see, we wouldn't have the account of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, you know, where they have that great lineup of those folks who had all the faith, that chapter 11, the faith chapter. We wouldn't have Abraham mentioned if we hadn't had Genesis chapter 22, too, where God said to Abraham, and listen to this, think about it, you fathers especially. Then God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Can you imagine the bewildering situation it must have been for Abraham? He was 100 years old. He had been given a son, finally, after, well, his age was 100, when his son Isaac was born. They prayed for years and years and years for this son. Now God tells him, take him to the mountain, sacrifice him as a burnt offering. This experience proved the genuine nature of Abraham's faith. I don't know about you, but I want to be in that hall of fame of faith. I want to be in that hall of fame without the pain. You see, it would definitely take supernatural powers assisting me to stay true to my faith in situations like this. Let me read in Hebrews chapter 11 there, 36 and 37. Listen to this now. These folks, what they went through. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They were all commended for their faith. And listen to this. Yet none of them received what they had been promised. Sometimes I have trouble asking somebody if they go to church or not. You see, you and I have a clearer picture of how it all ends. A lot clearer picture than those folks have. And their faith was proven over and over again to be something special. Faith, the suffering helped develop the true nature of our faith. Next, the suffering helps us develop humility. Humility. A verse well known to everyone, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Therefore, you know, this is Paul, and he's just spoken of being taken up to the third heaven. He's experienced heaven. And he says in verse 7, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. You know, when someone close to us passes away, or we get that latest PET scan that confirms the evidence of cancer in our bodies, that new suit that we just bought doesn't mean much. the car that we've saved for, the home that we've prayed about, become insignificant. In the moment of testing and suffering, there is a bringing of our senses, that which is real and urgent. Next, suffering helps us stay on track. Just a couple verses here. Psalm 119, verse 67. Now, we could spend a lot of time on this verse, but listen to it. Listen to it. Write this one down, because this is a key verse, I think, in the Psalms. Psalm 119, 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. Now let me read it for you again. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You see the growth after the affliction. Before the affliction, before the suffering, I wanted to go my way. The sky was the limit. After suffering, I learned so much, so many things. I learned what was really important. I may have learned how to have compassion for others, how to help someone else. All these things that I learned as a result of the affliction that I was involved in. You see that? Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. Affliction is a great motivator for spiritual growth. Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. Listen to this. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Now, if we've got children and we don't care about them and don't love them that much, they're kind of in the way, we don't discipline them. We got a whole bunch of folks going around like that today. Parents not developing, not investing in their children. For sure. Next, suffering occurs in life to deepen our insight into the heart of God. We learn more about God. We seek God. We seek His face. You've heard people say that. We want to seek God's face. We do that. Suffering helps us do that. If Christ was the suffering servant, how will we ever know God if we don't experience suffering? How can we even know the Savior who hung on the tree, communicate with Him, if we don't enter into some degree of sacrificial experiences? Now, we don't have to be masochists in this area. We don't have to sleep on a bed of nails every night when we go to bed. I'm not talking about that. There's a lot of ways, though, that we can grow in our trials. Paul said, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering. In his suffering. Think about it. Think about the 3 years Jesus walked this earth. Think about who he associated with. Think about all of his parables. He was found with the downtrodden. He was found with the helpless. He was found with the poor and crushed. He made it his direct aim to be there for them. Next, suffering enables us to help others in their trials. It helps us to help others. This is a great verse too. Another one I would recommend you writing down or marking in your Bible, Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Now the context here is Jesus is, they're in the upper room. He's got his disciples there. He's told them that one of them is going to betray him. And then they start arguing about which one of them is the greatest. Sounds like something we might do. Peter has already denied Christ three times. He's going to deny Christ three times. But listen to the verses here. This is what Jesus says to Peter, or Simon. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. That's what he does to us, isn't it? Satan doesn't come and get into our face and say, you will do this, you will do that, in a direct way. He's very subtle. He's sifting Peter as, you know, you get the seed in a thing that has a screen and you shake it and the wheat comes through and the chaff stays on top. So he says, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. This is Jesus now. He says, I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And listen to this. This is the key here. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus knows about the betrayal. And he is restoring Peter to fellowship before it ever happens. Isn't it awesome? Do you know how Peter was able to write 1 Peter? Which is all about suffering, to tell people how to have courage and remain steadfast. How was Peter able to do that? It's because he had experienced what it's like to make a mess of things in denying the Savior three times. In his time of trial, he failed. But the grace of God was given to him, and he was restored to fellowship. Finally, the experience of suffering will give us the opportunity to display God's glory. This is a good one. To display God's glory. This morning, we're all safe in the everlasting arms. Isn't that what we've been stressing in our study of Revelation? To follow the Lamb? Christ knows all about us. Every trial and every fear. He's a master at working out his purposes in our good days and on our bad days. Suffering is not an option. It's part of the package. One of my favorite guys I listened to a lot, Alistair Begg, spoke of a woman who had four sons. Two of them were drastically handicapped. Two of the four sons. And once she wrote this, the following. She said, I do not believe that any suffering, is ultimately absurd or pointless. Although it is often difficult to go on convincing oneself of this. The value of suffering does not lie in the pain of it, but in what the sufferer makes of it. It is in sorrow that we discover the things that really matter. It's in sorrow that we discover ourselves. I want to close with one passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 4. I think it kind of brings everything together here as we end our message this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Remember, this is the guy that denied Christ three times. This is the guy that was restored. And through his growth in his suffering and growth of character, he was able to write this book, First Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Praise God. Let's bow our heads. Your Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning, Lord, seeking some answers about suffering. We know at times we're put in situations where we doubt our faith, where we question your ability to always be with us. We question what you allow to happen. We wonder if you're causing it to happen or what's going on with all this suffering and all this tribulation that's going on, Lord. But through it all, we are led to believe, and we can take to the bank that you are at our side, that you are a just God, that you love us, that you want what's best for us, that you want to develop our character, grow us spiritually, so that we can be greater witnesses for you, and in the end, so that we can make God the Father look good to others. We thank you for those opportunities, Lord, before they happen. Thank you that you count us worthy of disciplining us as well as loving us. We just thank you that as sons and daughters, we know the end of the story. And we're going to be with you in heaven, in the arms of your Son Jesus. And that'll be a day that will be more than we can imagine. Thank you for all this. Thank you for taking care of us and growing us. And thank you most of all that your Son Jesus died on the cross, save our sins, and is there waiting for us in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing hymn number 342. 342.